a third grader. Actually, his name is Danny Dutton, age 8, from Chula Vista, California. He wrote a home book assignment where he was supposed to explain God. Listen to what he wrote, 8 years old. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way, he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy, and if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It is good to know that He's around you when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into real deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and He can take me back anytime He pleases. And that's why I believe in God. End quote. Danny's paper said a lot about his faith in God, didn't it? Danny had faith in a personal God. He believed that God is the creator. Danny had faith that God listens to him. He had faith that God was nearby when he was frightened or lonely. And he had faith that God cared for him. Faith. Faith is so important. It is vital. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And as we come to Genesis chapter 12, we are going to meet Abraham, who the Bible calls the father of faith. Abraham shows us what it means to trust God and to live on the basis of the promises of God. When you read the life of Abraham, you learn what the journey of life can be when you learn to make that journey by faith and not by sight. All of us are on the journey of life. All of us are living this life. We are making the journey together. And there are two ways to make the journey. You can make the journey on the basis of the things your eyes can see. That's walking by sight. Or you can make your journey on the basis of things you cannot see. And that's walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." God wants our life's journey to be a journey of faith. Now, I know that I have said this before, but I want to be sure that you understand how the book of Genesis is laid out. There are two main divisions in Genesis. The first 11 chapters have to do with the history of the human race in general. The next 39 chapters have to do with Hebrew history in particular. The first 11 chapters have to do basically with events. There is the creation, which explains to us where we came from. There is the fall, which explains to us why we are like we are. There is the flood, which explains God's attitude towards sin and sinners. Then there was the Tower of Babel, which explains man's attempt to reach God for himself. So the first division is human history in general, which focuses on those four great events. From chapter 12 to the conclusion, the focus is on four great personalities around which these chapters are arranged. The first character is Abraham. The second is his son Isaac. The third is his son Jacob. And the fourth is his son Joseph. So 2,000 years of human history, from creation to the flood to the Tower of Babel, are covered in just 11 chapters. The next 400 years, from Abraham to Joseph, will occupy the next 39 chapters. Well, let's meet Abraham. It's amazing the amount of space that is devoted to this man, Abraham, in the Bible. 14 chapters of Genesis, more space than any other person in Genesis, chapters 12 to 25, is devoted to Abraham. Fully one-fourth of this first book is given over to the life of this man called Abraham. One whole chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 4, dealing with the justification by faith, is devoted to Abraham. One whole chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, again discusses the great faith of Abraham. And then when you come to the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, 8 to 19, 12 verses were given over to Abraham, more space than to any other Old Testament believer. Over 40 Old Testament references are made to Abraham, and there are nearly 75 references to him in the New Testament. And the titles given to Abraham throughout the Bible are the greatest titles that God could give to anybody. Abraham is, first of all, called the friend of God. Over and over, both Old Testament and New Testament, he is called the friend of God. He is called the Prince of God, Genesis 23:6. He's called the Servant of God, Psalm 105:6. He's called Abraham our Father in James 2 and in Romans 4. And Abraham's life is a picture of our life. It's a picture of a believer's life. That is the believer's pilgrimage of faith. Abraham's life is a symbol of a type or a picture of the great journey that every person must take if he desires to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, Abraham is said to be the father of all who believe in Romans 4:11. Abraham was called to forsake everything, to turn away from everything he had in his old life, and to follow God. And so is every person who follows Jesus. Now, we need to begin chapter 12 in chapter 11. We need to go back to chapter 11, verse 27. It is a genealogy that leads us to Abram. Do you have it? Verse 27 of chapter 11 says, "This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram." Abram means exalted father. "Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans." Now, Ur of the Chaldeans is located 160 miles from the Persian Gulf and 220 miles southeast of Baghdad in modern Iraq. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Now, her name gets changed later on to Sarah, which means princess, but Sarai means dominating. And there does come a time when Sarai does seem to be very dominating in her relationship, and she is really a tough gal to get along with while they are in Samaria. So Abram, exalted father, marries dominating Sarai. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. In the Hebrew, it literally means that she was sterile. In other words, she could not have children. The Bible passes over Abram's early life in Ur of the Chaldeans with just sort of the briefest of notice. He was settled there. He had a beautiful wife named Sarai. They had no children. And he was a very, very successful businessman. We're going to see that he was a man who had many servants who attended him. Verse 31, "And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldeans, he was a poor, lost sinner. He was a man away from God who had no relationship with the true God of heaven. He was a man in need of salvation. He was a devil worshiper. He was a worshiper of the moon god. Joshua gives us helpful insight into this very indulgent and immoral religion. Joshua, in his farewell speech at the end of his life, said this, Joshua 24:2. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Now, Abram worshipped the moon god, Namor. So into that man's dark soul, God comes and he breaks through and he speaks to him and he calls him to a life of faith. Chapter 12 now, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram. Now notice that there is a choosing that is undertaken here. God makes a choice of Abraham. The Bible tells us that in the life of faith, it is always God who takes the initiative. In John 15, as we read earlier in our scripture reading, in verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God always takes the first step. God always makes the first move. God reached out to Abram. God called Abram. But why Abram? Then why did God call Abram? Because God wanted Abram to be the man who would bring about the family, that would then bring about the nation, that would then bring the Savior into the world. That was God's plan. That was God's intention. Abram is to be the beginning of it all. And the Bible also teaches that God's call calls us for a particular purpose in this life. In John 15, verse 16, the rest of the statement says this, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you should go and bear fruit. God chooses us in order that we might be a blessing to other people. So you are the chosen of God if you have received Christ as your Savior. He has chosen you by His grace. He has chosen you by His mercy and by His love. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now, notice carefully what God told Abraham to do. He told him, first of all, to leave his residence. Get out of your country. Ur was a port city right on the Euphrates River with rich soil that produced wonderful vegetables and fruits in abundance. It was a beautiful place to live. Then he was told to leave his relatives. God said he was to get out from your family. That is, he was to leave his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters, his aunts, his uncles, his nephews and his nieces, everybody. He was to leave the people that he loved and the people that loved him. Then he was told to leave his resources and from your father's house, it says. Abram had thousands and thousands of acres of good land and so many cattle that it took 800 men servants to care for them. He was rich in silver and gold. He had a beautiful wife. He lived in a magnificent home and he stood to gain a tremendous inheritance from his father's house. Yet he was told to leave it all and go to a country that he had never seen. He didn't even tell Abram where he was going. He didn't even tell him the name of the city or the name of the land. And you know, there is a cost in following Jesus. Sometimes you say goodbye to loved ones and goodbye to precious associations. There is a cost to follow him. There is a cost involved in the journey of faith. If you make up your mind to follow Jesus, he may take you away from familiar surroundings. He may take you away from loved ones. He may take you away from friends. You've got to turn your back on another way of life that's been secure, where you've been a part of the crowd, where you've been a part of the group. And that is not easy. But God says that in following Him, you've got to love Him supremely. Jesus said, Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, you watch it. If there's something that you love more than Jesus, God just may put His finger on that and say, "I want it. Are you willing to give it up to follow me?" He may do it. Now, beginning in verse 2, God makes a promise to Abram. What God said to Abram changed and altered his life. For the rest of his life, his decisions, responses, actions, and all of God's dealings with him would pivot on what God said to him. It was this promise by which Abraham would live on and which he would rest. Verse 2, God says, "I will make you a great nation." And this is really a fascinating promise in light of the fact that Sarai was not only barren, but she was also sterile. But we know that it is true. God did make of him a great nation, the Jewish nation. His offspring would be in number like the dust of the earth, Genesis 13:16, the stars of the heavens, Genesis 15:5, and the sand of the seashore, Genesis 22:17. This first promise of God to Abram was literally fulfilled in the nation of Israel. Then God said, "I will bless you." God blessed Abraham materially with flocks, herds, and material riches. God blessed Abraham socially with honor, influence, and responsibility. God blessed Abraham spiritually through his line, the Messiah would come. And then God said, "And make your name great." And did he ever make his name great? His name is revered in the three major religions of the world today: Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Then he said, "And you shall be a blessing." And indeed, Abraham was a great blessing. In fact, he still is. He is a blessing to us this evening. Then in verse 3, God said, "I will bless those who bless you." When you study the history of the Jewish people, you find that those who bless the Jewish people, God has blessed them. And I think part of the blessing of America is because we have been favorable, that is, until the last 3 years or so ago, and we have understood that the Jewish people were God's chosen people. Then God says, "And I will curse him who curses you." And it is interesting that every nation that has persecuted the Jew later goes into decline. Spain, after the Inquisition, was reduced to a fifth-rate nation. Rome soon fell after beginning to persecute the Jews. The Greek civilization, after defaming the temple, fell. And, of course, Germany, of more recent history, fell from being a great power as a result of persecuting the Jews. And then God said, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we know that this is true. It was through the line of Abraham, this great man of faith, this great man who was willing to obey the call of God to faith, that ultimately the Savior, the Son of God, came. You and I have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Because God promised to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And this messianic prophecy looks forward beyond even our day to the second coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth. Jerusalem will be his capital, and all the nations of the earth will literally be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Someone has described faith with this acrostic: F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That is exactly what Abraham did. Do you know what faith really is? Faith is simply doing what God tells you to do. It is this one statement about Abraham that got Abraham into God's hall of fame. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going." Now, as we read this, it seems that Abraham was really a great man of faith from the get-go. But believe me, he wasn't. His faith was really flawed. It looks like he was really obedient to God from the beginning. But he wasn't. Abram did obey God in faith, but initially it was very little faith and very late faith. Notice again what it says in verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Now, when you read all of this chronologically, it looks like Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans, the place that he started from. He went north to Haran, and then God called him. But that is not the case. God didn't call Abram when he was in Haran. He called him when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans to do four things: get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Did he do that? Well, let's turn now to what is the most reliable commentary on the Old Testament. It's called the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have one of the most interesting commentaries on the Old that you will find anywhere. It's in Acts chapter 7. Do you have it? In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen is making a defense before the Sanhedrin, that august body of rulers of Israel, and he's attempting to prove that his beliefs are not heresy, but they are in keeping with the hopes and the promises that were given to their fathers. So in his defense, he begins to recite the history of the nation. And he said this, picking it up at verse 2. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Now, let's stop right there. The Lord appeared to him in the midst of Babylon. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. There was a definite appearance of God, which means that this is a Christophany or a theophany, that is an appearance of God in the form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament to an Old Testament saint. And this happened many times in the Old Testament. We already know that. Now later, when Jesus was in a dispute with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, they said, verse 53, "Are you greater than your father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? And whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And then they took up stones to throw at him because he was claiming to be the eternal God. He appeared to Abram. The God of glory appeared to Abram. In what form? In the form of Jesus Christ. Now, watch. Verse 2 again. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." When did he appear to Abram? Before he left Ur of the Chaldeans. Verse 3. "And said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." And what did Abram do? Verse 4. "Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." you'll find that you can really relate to Abram. He is very human and very real. Today he is known as the father of faith, but he certainly didn't start out that way. Abram compromised from the very beginning. God said, leave your country. He didn't. God said, leave your relatives. He didn't. God said, go to a land that I'm going to show you. He didn't. Not only did he take his father and his nephew, instead of going to Canaan, he stopped in Haran, which was still in the land of Babylon. And you know, there are many people who live in halfway Haran. Their faith is marked by partial obedience. They are saved, but they have never been baptized. They are saved, but they never tithe. They're saved, but they never participate in the Lord's Supper. They're saved, but they never witness. They are saved, but they never serve. Yes, Abraham, he did partially obey God. But with God, partial obedience is complete disobedience. There is no halfway house to holiness. If you are partly in the will of God, you are totally out of the will of God. Abram heard the call of God, but his response was only partial obedience. Then for many years, a complete neglecting of the call entirely. Now, as a result of Abram's disobedience, he lost something very important. He lost privilege. As we read earlier, the God of glory in the form of Jesus Christ appeared to him to bring him into a new relationship with God, a new fellowship. And it is interesting that God did not speak to Abram the whole time that he was in Haran. And it is believed that he was there for at least 25 years. The voice of God was silent. God did not appear to him again till he came into the land that God told him to go to. It wasn't until he was in the land that the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him once again. So by disobedience, he lost the privilege of that close communion, that close, wonderful relationship and hearing the voice of God. And I believe that God has nothing to say to us until we obey the first principles that he tells us. For 25 years, Abram missed the voice of God. Now, already in the book of Genesis, we have found that the names of people and places are very, very significant in the scriptures. Do you know what Ur means? Ur means flame. Chaldean means destruction. Abram was called from the flame of destruction to the land of promise, but he went to Haran. Do you know what Haran means? Parched, desolate, barren. And as we read in Acts 7, he stayed there until his father died. He was waiting for his dad to die. And what's his father's name? Do you know what Terah means? It means delay. The plan that God had for Abram was delayed by his father. Abraham was attached to his father. He didn't want to leave him until he died. Haran becomes the place of desolation and sorrow before Abram will leave. Terah is the delay. God wants to bless Abram and through him all the nations of the earth, but he is delayed in the place of desolation. And he wasted 25 years of his life. You see, it wasn't that Abram was waiting for God to lead him to the place of blessing. It was just the opposite. God was waiting for Abram to leave his family and go to the place that he had already called him to go. Now, in Isaiah 30, verse 18, you might want to make note of this. Isaiah 30, 18 says this, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you. I suggest that you might want to make note of that verse, because there are a lot of you this evening who have been waiting on God for God to do something for you. And you are waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. But it is God who's waiting for you to do something that he's already told you to do. Abram said goodbye to 25 years of his life where he could have been and should have been walking in the will of God. Instead, he's just waiting for his father to die. So we see that Abram didn't start out as a giant of the faith. He was transformed into one by the testing of circumstances and by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Donald Barnhouse put it, faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of the wind and rain. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And it was on God's promises that Abraham staked everything. It was on this promise that Abraham finally rested his future and the rest of his life. But this is still partial obedience by Abram. God commanded him to go out with his family, and he brought from his family, and he brought his nephew Lot. Lot will not be a blessing to Abram. He will be nothing but trouble and inconvenience. Turned out to be big trouble with a little Lot. Thank you. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And these Canaanites were the pagan tribes which afflicted Israel all through their history. Then, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said. So the first time since he appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldeans, the Lord appears to him now again. God did not deal with Abram while he was in Haran. When Abraham got where God sent him, the Lord was there to greet him. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Now it's interesting to note that Abram never owned any of this land except his burial plot in Machpelah. That's in Genesis chapter 23. Now, just as a quick footnote, every time you watch the news and there are reports of turmoil between the Palestinians and the Jews, it is all based on that one promise. As the Jews have gone back to the nation of Palestine, to modern day Israel, they are claiming the promise that God made to Abraham. They are saying, "This land is ours. The land was given to our father Abraham." And of course the Palestinians are saying, "No, the land is ours." That's why they are fighting over the land over there all of the time, based on this promise. Well, it goes on, "And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, the altar, and this is not the first altar that he's built to the Lord, it's the second one, I think. The altar was important to Abram because it was a place to meet with God and to offer sacrifice for sin, to show submission to God, and to worship him. Verse 8 says, "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now notice where it says that he pitched his tent. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the right. Ai means heap of ruins. Bethel, of course, means house of God. That was his daily choice. Every day he had to choose which would be the direction of his life. Would he move his life toward the heap of ruins? Or would he move his life toward the house of God? And every day, in this journey of faith, that's the decision you have to make. Will you live your life today toward that heap of ruins, the things of this world? Or will you live today toward Bethel, toward God? Everyone here is living in one of three spiritual places: Ur, Haran, or Canaan. Ur is the land of death and darkness, the land into which we were born. Haran is the half-hearted lifestyle of compromise where we settle down in a life of spiritual compromise. Canaan is the land of power and blessing, the place of the Spirit's fullness. Where are you living today? As we now come to the Lord's table, may that question be settled once and for all. You and I have a wonderful Savior. His name is Jesus. And as we saw in verse 3, God promised Abram that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was through the line of Abraham that ultimately the Savior, the Son of God, came to give his life for our sins, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as God promised Abraham, we are truly, truly blessed. Let's pray.